5 years ago, 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, I believe it was back about 1958, we began to make plans for the Jubilee Advance. We set up Jubilee Advance goals, which would be for the 5 years leading up to this year of Jubilee. And then we adopted some goals for ourselves for this year, or some guides, one of which was that we would give recognition in this meeting for those societies, those unions in the churches, which had achieved in the five-year period of the Jubilee Advance. Some 2 or 3 years later, we had a committee to come to consider plans for our 75th anniversary. That committee desiring to dovetail its plans into what had already been set before us for the Jubilee Advance. And that committee brought a recommendation that in this Jubilee year meeting, the president of Women's Missionary Union recognized the churches that had had honor unions for 4 years, 3 years, and 2 years, 5 years having already been voted in our five-year goals. And so this morning it is our happy privilege to pause in this program to recognize the quality of work done in a number of churches. We were trying to decide whether we should just call the names of these churches or whether it would be a nice thing for you to have the names of them. And so we prepared this brochure for you for this morning that carries with it the names of all of the churches which have achieved. You can see if your own church is there. You can see if your neighbor's church is there. You can check and see how many churches in your own state have achieved. In other words, you can just figure it out later how well you have done. And this morning, we are to recognize in this service those who could have representatives here. How we regret that all of the churches could not. Mrs. Fling will give to each of these a fresh one of these to take home, put in the historical scrapbook of the union. We give this plug for historical scrapbooks. I do not know what we would do now in our office if we did not have scrapbooks containing the materials, the awards that were given years and years ago. And so this is something to be cherished by those of you who have achieved. It is something for those of you from churches that have not so achieved to take home and point out to your own union what you might do by strengthening your promotion, by lifting your sights in your work. And so, Mrs. Fling, if you will come and stand right here to my right, I shall call the names of the churches and you can listen and see how your state or how your city measures up. The two-year churches will come first. Alabama, the First Baptist Church of Athens, Mrs. Claude Priestley.
Right on down to the present day.
Alabama, Old Zion Church of Abbeville, Mrs. Jack Espy. Arkansas, the First Baptist Church of El Dorado, Mrs. J.E. Loki. California, the First Southern Baptist Church of Oildale, Mrs. M.E. Hall. California, the First Southern Baptist Church of Huntington Park, Joe H. Music, the pastor. When Mr. Music wrote and said he would be the only one here from his church, and would it be appropriate for him to represent the Women's Missionary Union, we wrote and told him we would be delighted for him to come. And later I wrote some other pastors that they would not be alone if they would come, because we already had one pastor on the dotted line. And we rejoice that he wanted to represent the WMUV's church today. The District of Columbia, the Metropolitan Baptist Church, Mrs. Roy Dunmire. South Carolina, the the Oakland Baptist Church of Rock Hill, Mrs. M.B. Brissy. Texas, the Hampton Place Baptist Church of Dallas, Mrs. D.E. Box. Texas, the Parkview Baptist Church of Littlefield, Mrs. Isla Sewell. Texas, the First Baptist Church of Nacogdoches, Mrs. John R. Campbell. And now the three-year churches, those which have had honor unions for three consecutive years. Alabama, the Dolphin Way Baptist Church of Mobile, Mrs. M.C. Farmer. Alabama, the First Baptist Church of Selma, Mrs. Robert Reeder.
Persevere in their doctrine of perseverance. When they repudiate
Alabama, the Wilkes Baptist Church of Bessemer, Mrs. Z.T. Pratt.
It is my contention,
Florida, the First Baptist Church of Largo, Mrs. D. R. Judkins.
Are the security of the believers.
Georgia, the Prince Avenue Baptist Church of Athens, Mrs. B. G. Hyman. Kentucky, the Dry Ridge Baptist Church of Dry Ridge, Mrs. Free Turpin. Missouri, the Overland Baptist Church of St. Louis, Mrs. Harry S. Chester. North Carolina, the First Baptist Church of Whiteville, Mrs. Francis S. Chesson.
There are many who will pass over.
Texas, the Liberty Baptist Church in Dallas, Mrs. Lewis Hodges. And now the four-year churches. You see, we are climbing.
Will you give me these minutes?
Kentucky, the First Baptist Church of Central City, Mrs. Wayne Batzel. Kentucky, the Second Baptist Church of Madisonville, Mrs. Donald Anderson. Mississippi, the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mrs. Joe T. Odle. Missouri, the Mount Washington Baptist Church of Independence, the Reverend William H. Bullock.
I remember discussing this out in Glorieta with the
Texas, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Mrs. Ned P. King.
Well, that may
Texas.
Be Bible, but it's not Baptist.
Texas, the First the Travis Avenue Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Mrs. Ralph
Father,
Churchill.
If it is Bible, it is Baptist.
Texas, the First Baptist Church of Edna, Mrs. James B. Franklin.
Once saved, always
Texas,
saved.
The Fredonia Hill Baptist Church, Nacogdoches, Mrs. Andrew Allen. Virginia, the Zion Baptist Church of Parksley, Mrs. R. F. Wyatt.
They believe that it is signed, sealed, and delivered.
And now we come to those that we have looked forward to recognizing for 6 years now, the churches that have achieved honor recognition for 5 consecutive years. Alabama, the First Baptist Church of Abbeville, Mrs. Jack Espy. I pause to say here that Mrs. Jack Espy receives today for the First Baptist Church of Abbeville the 5-year honor award. She receives, bring her back, Mrs. Flynn, because you've got to give her something special for that 5-year one. She received a few moments ago the award for the Ozion Baptist Church at Abbeville, the 2-year award. And I really had to have a session with her to see if I could figure this out. She is a member of the First Baptist Church, the president. Has been president during this term of 5 years, or a portion of it at any rate, at which they have achieved honor work. Her husband has gone to help with the Ozion Baptist Church, a smaller church there, and she, though a member of the First Baptist Church, is working in this newer church and serves as the WMU president there, and that church has achieved honor recognition for 2 years. And I said to her, how in the world do you keep the meeting straight? And she said, well, in the larger church, we have plan B. We have a day society and a night society. In the new church, we have just one society, and that one meets at night, but we've arranged the schedules so they do not come on the same night. And so she has 3 WMS meetings to attend and represents today 2 honor women's missionary unions, 1 for 2 years, 1 for 5 years, she being the president of both.
What Christ is doing for them and through them.
Alabama.
Let us lay to rest the ghost of
Salem at church at Brundage, Mrs. Gus Pearson.
Attack the doctrine because they say it leads to licentious, to wicked behavior.
Arkansas, the First Baptist Church of Blytheville, Mrs. J.T. Westbrook.
If one is
Arkansas, the First Baptist Church of Ozark, Mrs. Ben T. Haney.
Into immoral action.
Kentucky, the High Street Baptist Church at Somerset, Mrs. Raymond Waddle. New Mexico, the Trinity Baptist Church at Tucumcari, represented by a missionary home on furlough, Miss Marjorie Stevens. Now, there is a 6-year church which was not represented today, and we thought we should separate the 6 and 7-year churches from the 5 so that you could see these churches that have achieved for an even longer period. And we come now to recognize 3 churches that have had honor women's missionary unions since we adopted Ames for Advancement every year since Ames for Advancement were adopted. three are represented here today. Arizona, the First Southern Baptist Church of Phoenix, represented by Mrs. David B. Brazel. Georgia, the First Baptist Church of Blackshear, represented by Mrs. R.C. Johnson, with 7 years of honor attainment.
To get the sacrament, as he said, just before they went out.
Mississippi, the First Baptist Church of Picayune, represented by Mrs. Harold Stevenson. Now, no doubt you wonder what these things are that Mrs. Fling is handing these people, for I realize you can't see. They're quite lovely gavels which have on them, on the gold plate around them, Jubilee Award, presented May 19, 1964, by Woman's Missionary Union, SBC. And we have five more gavels to award. And this is where the surprise comes in. In adopting our anniversary goals last year, the 75th anniversary goals, there was one that said that the five states having the greatest percentage of its organizations achieving the anniversary goals would be recognized in this meeting. And we thought it would be nice if these five states did not know who they were. They wouldn't know whether they were going to be awarded something or not. And so we wrote a letter out to the executive board saying that the five states will be recognized, but we'll keep it a secret until this time. In fact, you will find that in the written report of the executive board. And that report will be corrected before it goes into the minutes to include the names of these five. And so I hope we have on the platform this morning representatives of five state women's missionary unions. And by now they know that they are the five to be recognized, but they do not know in which order. Now, I believe I shall start with the fifth one. And Mrs. Fling, would you give the gavel, please, to the five states? We'll ask the president and the executive secretary if they are here to come. The fifth one in the percentages of WMU organizations achieving the 75th anniversary goals, the gavel goes to Arizona, with 14.57% of the organizations achieving.
As soon as the penny hits the bottom of the box, the souls fly out of purgatory.
The fourth state to be recognized and to receive the gavel is the District of Columbia, with 15.38% achieving the anniversary goal.
Insecurity, which is the dangerous thing, not the doctrine of security in His love. Many years ago,
you'll be interested to know that more than 2,500 organizations achieved the anniversary goals, and so there was great competition for this. The third state to receive the gavel is Colorado, with 15.8500% receiving.
This was a baptism of fire for a young preacher.
And now there are only two more states represented back here on this back row, and don't you know they are wondering which one's going to get it? Well, all right, the second award goes to the state of Mississippi, with 16.8500% achieving the anniversary goals.
When the outburst finally subsided, the minister couched his ultimate contempt for such a doctrine in these words.
They didn't know why they were here, they're saying, but they just knew that they'd been sent for, and there they've been sitting. If time permitted, we'd call all these names. And the state with the highest percentage of organizations achieving the anniversary goal, 24% of its organizations achieving, is Hawaii. And I hope Mississippi Saito has been found by now to receive the award for that state. The president could not be in this meeting. We have not found Miss Saito. Yes. Oh, yes. Dr. Dan Kong, Miss Saito's pastor, the pastor of the Olivet Baptist Church in Honolulu, a close worker and a great supporter of the WMU work in Hawaii, is on the platform, and we'll ask him to take the award for that state. I think you would want to rise and with me thank God for what has been done for missions through the efforts of these and organizations and those which could not be represented but whose names are entered in the record you hold in your hand. May we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for opportunities which cause us to stretch ourselves, to do more than is ordinarily our practice. We ask thee to forgive us for low vision and for our failure so often to do that which thou wouldst enable us to do. If we would but dedicate our minds, our talents, our interests, our time to the more important things in life. We thank thee that by thy providence we have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that we have come to understand that the Great Commission was given to all of us, that it is ours today. And we do pray that thou wilt help us to understand that as we set goals, we set them not for ourselves and not for awards, but to help us to lift the level of our service to thee, that the gospel may be spread throughout this land of ours and to the very uttermost parts of the earth. We do thank thee, our Father, today for all of the leaders in the past 7 years who have labored to lead the unions in these churches, to bring them to this day of recognition. We thank thee for those who could not be here. We pray thy blessings upon them. We thank thee for the pastors of these churches, for their cooperation and their encouragement. And we pray that the achievements which have been recognized today may lead these whose names appear in the record to still greater achievements, and that it may stimulate interest and harder work on the part of those not recognized this day, that all of us together may do a more creditable work in the spread of thy kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name.
Rather,
amen.
I am saved because he loved me and gave himself for me and called me in his grace. His grace is the foundation.
On November the 3rd, 1874, the Foreign Mission Board appointed W.J. David of Mississippi. And just about a month later, W.W. Coley, a Virginia Negro, as missionaries to Nigeria. While Mr. David was at home on his first furlough in 1878, he married Miss Nanny Winston Bland of Virginia. With his bride, he sailed for Lagos, Nigeria, in December of 1879. Just before their ship left New York Harbor, Mr. David wrote to the secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, "Off at last. Joyfully, Mrs. David and I turn our faces toward the dark continent, believing that he who has led and cared for us in the past will order our future in the way that will bring most honor upon his name. Mrs. David says that I must put amen on this statement for her. In June of 1885, Mrs. David became ill, and Mr. David immediately started home with her in the hope of her health being restored. However, she died as they sailed around the Gold Coast, and she was buried beneath the waves of the ocean. Her last words to her grief-stricken husband were, 'Never give up Africa.'" When the secretary of the Foreign Mission Board heard of what had happened, he answered her dying request with, "Nor will we, for the cry that rises out of Africa's awful needs will be heard and heeded by devoted men and women who will claim the privilege of spending their lives for its redemption." During those brief years that Nanny Bland David spent in Africa, she wrote many letters to the Foreign Mission Board. In reading her letters, she becomes dearer to us, for we can feel her deep devotion and dedication. Thus, it was written by her own hand for us to read today of her life and work.
You have got to get babies born before they can grow.
Baptist Mission Home, Lagos, Nigeria, March 1885. Dr. H.A. Tupper, Corresponding Secretary, Foreign Mission Board, Richmond, Virginia. Dear Dr. Tupper, your postal of May 24th, is in hand, asking me to write concerning some of the events in our lives and work here in Nigeria. I want to begin with the most recent news, for I do rejoice to tell you of the refreshing season we have just experienced in our hearts, home, church, and town. The Lord has truly blessed us. We had the pleasure of witnessing the conversions and baptisms of scores of adults and children. It was acknowledged by all that such a revival had never been seen in this town of Lagos. In 1 week after the meeting began, the chapel could not hold the crowds. Even the windows and doors were thronged with people, and such warm, heartfelt religion as we saw there every evening did our hearts good. Since Mr. David has written you about the progress of the building of our new schoolhouse, I will only mention that we hope to lay the cornerstone the 1st of November. I feel that your request to me to write something of our lives here gives me the liberty to open my heart and speak of some of the difficult days for this woman missionary. Of course, you will recall that our first baby was a little girl. What joy and sunshine she did bring to our hearts. She was a joy, too, to the people here. Everywhere we took her, she was the object of great curiosity and admiration because of her white skin. Especially did the girls in the girls' school love her. Then the blow fell suddenly, and little Bessie slipped away to be with the Savior, who loves little children. Grace.
This word in Hebrews says Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And Christ is both the author, that is the beginner, archigos, and the finisher.
Later, we were blessed with the gift of a lovely boy baby. When he was 12 months old, we started back to Virginia and Mississippi for a wonderful furlough reunion with our loved ones, waiting so anxiously to see us. Leaving the heat and the many anxieties of the equatorial regions, we made the long and tedious trip the entire time from Lagos to Richmond, being 57 days. Our bright hopes, which mounted in the latter part of the trip, were suddenly dashed away when our little boy, after 2 days of being unusually lively, became listless with fever. Though his illness was attributed to teething, he rapidly settled into a coma. And then came that sweet and quiet sleep which knows no earthly waking. We were cared for by the kindly help and sympathy of fellow passengers. The captain had a beautiful little coffin made. Kind friends wreathed his little head with flowers and placed a cluster of fresh lilies of the valley in the chubby hands. At 4 p.m. on May 20th, the ship's flag was lowered to half-mast. The bells were solemnly tolled, and the casket with its precious contents slipped slowly into the ocean. With sad, aching hearts, we turned away. As we thought of our firstborn lying beneath the palms of Africa, and our only son in the deep, deep sea. Through all of these and many other experiences, I have often quoted these words. There whispered a voice, 'twas the voice of our God. I love thee, I love thee. Pass under the rod. I will write more another time. Pray God that he will abundantly bless our labors here in the salvation of many souls. Your sister in Africa, Nanny Bland Davis.
Redemption or any other is ever used to describe these people who are in danger of falling away, as the writer says. The ones who can commit apostasy do not have salvation.
And even as Nanny Bland David wrote those early letters, through the years we have looked forward to those letters from our beloved missionaries, missionaries who are giving their lives in Africa, missionaries who have followed the injunction of Nanny Bland David, never give up Africa. Not too long ago, I received a letter from Tucumcari, New Mexico, and immediately the postmark alerted me to the fact that this letter was from Miss Marjorie Stevens. Marjorie Stevens, who formerly served at two of our girls' schools in Nigeria, and who now serves in mission headquarters in Abadan. And so she wrote this: furloughs are wonderful. Sometimes they're all too short. But then again, there's always that compelling urge to go back home, in quotations. Home being that place where Marjorie Stevens has spent some 12 years. Happy years in Nigeria. Often our missionaries say that they wish they could be twins, and I'm sure that Miss Stevens had this feeling over and over again this past year, and in fact this very past month. For I'm sure that she both wanted to be here on furlough and yet wanted to be at the Golden Jubilee celebration of the Nigerian Baptist Convention. And I can imagine that her heart was torn between the two and that she really wanted to be in both places at the same time. And so the letters flew back and forth. She was thrilled to have Miss Neil Young there during those days. And she wrote to Miss Young. Miss Young wrote back to her. They kept those letters going back and forth. And then Marjorie said in this letter to me, a friend wrote me all about that Golden Jubilee meeting. She was sitting on the outside of the church steps because there was no room on the inside. She sent me a program from that meeting. And as I looked over those names of those missionaries on that WMU convention program, I noticed that actually there were few missionaries listed there. Practically no missionaries' names at all were listed on the program. What a thrill it is, Marjorie adds, to see Nigerian women presiding and presenting reports and leading now in the worship activities of the program. As I looked at the program, I was aware that five of the Nigerian women listed received part of their education in America. It surely must be a joy to Southern Baptist women to know that they have participated in the training of the Nigerian personalities. And it is also good to know that at this convention, a Nigerian woman was chosen officially to be the WMU supervisor of the Midwest. And during the Golden Jubilee sessions, recommendations were brought from the executive board that a larger share of the leadership of the various organizations be taken over by Nigerian leaders. For certainly it is the desire of a true missionary always to seek to work herself out of a job and yet sympathetically stand by to assist at all times. As Miss Stevens makes plans for a return, she says, pray for me as I go, that I might claim the wisdom promised and use the one life God has given me to glorify Him. And so this letter, written not on tablets of stone, but on the pages of the human heart, Miss Marjorie Stevens.
In him for a little while, as they put it, was actually saved. Now Jesus uses the word saved.
172 years ago, in Northamptonshire Association in England, a mission-minded young man stood to preach a sermon in which he urged all of those present to consider whether or not the commission given by Jesus to go into all the world was not obligatory of all ministers. Throughout these 172 years, the reply of the moderator of this association has been remembered. Sit down, young man. When God chooses to save the world, He can do it without your help. Yes, perhaps he was right. God could save the world without our help. But I'm so grateful He gave me an opportunity to help Him. Throughout these 172 years, missionaries have been appointed by a number of Baptist mission societies to go into a number of places around the world to share the good news of the gospel. It's fun to look back over the history of Baptist work in Nigeria
throughout these more than 100 years now in which Baptists have worked there. Women's Missionary Union of Nigeria was organized in 1919, 46 years ago. At that time, there were five Baptist women who could read the Bible. Today, we count them by the thousands. In those days, it was very difficult for those women. In fact, most of them would not speak a word in public. Today, they conduct their own WMU meetings and do as well as many in the United States. In the beginning, the convention programs were wholly planned and carried out by the missionaries, and it was by a long and difficult and slow process that the women have come to the place where they will speak in public. Those early programs were very simple. In 1923, Mrs. Ogbaby led a procession into the church and onto a platform. She carried a large WMU shield. She was followed by 43 women representing 43 churches in the convention. Each carried an open Bible. They stood on the platform and quoted the watchword and sang the WMU hymn. They were followed by the YWAs carrying lighted candles. They too sang their hymn and quoted their watchword. At that time, there was no recognized girls' auxiliary organization in Nigeria, though there were some in the country. And so these were followed by the little sunbeams who carried stars and dressed in white dresses. Someone told of their work, and then a little sunbeam sang a song. That was the extent of the Women's Missionary Union program. Today, a number of missionaries serve on committees and planning the activities and the program itself, but actually very few are seen when time comes for the program. Back in the early days, even the mode of dress was very drab. The women did not wear many clothes, and these usually consisted of a dark blue indigo-dyed cloth wrapped around them. Today, it's just as much fun to watch the women come to convention in their beautiful native dresses and head ties as it is to enjoy the beautiful dresses we have seen here. Even the appearance of the children of Nigeria has changed in these years. In 1920, most of them were emaciated, their bodies covered with a rash, many tribal marks, and very few vaccination scars. The early missionary, Mrs. McCormick, taught the mothers to feed the babies orange juice and peanut milk. Peanuts were ground on a rock, and then a ball the size of a golf ball was placed in a cup, a lump of sugar and a little water added. When this was mixed up, it looked just like milk, and the babies thrived on it. Today, so many of the children look robust and healthy. There are fewer and fewer tribal marks, and more little arms carry vaccination scars. The children, too, wear more clothing. Other areas of progress have been noted in the concern which the Nigerian Baptists have had for sharing the gospel. At my first Nigerian Baptist convention in 1953, Dr. and Mrs. Ayurindi had just returned from southern Rhodesia. They were on fire with the urgency of helping Nigerian Baptists to become concerned about sharing the gospel with other parts of Africa. What a thrill it was to watch their spirit catch fire and to see the organization of the Baptist Home and Foreign Mission Board at that convention. Today, 11 years later, the Nigerian Baptist Convention has 12 missionaries working in five different areas with the Muslims, the pagans, the Catholics, the Fulanis, and the idol worshippers. In addition to that, we've had the joy of seeing two Nigerian couples leave their homes and sail up the coast of West Africa to begin Baptist work in the interior of Sierra Leone. This month, they will dedicate the first Baptist church and mission house in that country. All of this completely supported by Nigerian Baptists. This last term, it was my privilege to serve in the Baptist chapel in the city of Ibadan, a million people. This is an English-speaking chapel, and I began by teaching a Sunday school class composed of all the girls above intermediate age and the women. Our class at first met in the foyer of the chapel, and soon it grew to the extent that people were sitting in the doorway of the church. Finally, because of contributions from the members of the chapel and with the help of the Foreign Mission Board, some Sunday school rooms were built. We had a room of our own. At that time, the class was divided, and I had only the women. As the class grew, so did the responsibility. In that class were Nigerians from several different tribes, women from America and England and Switzerland and Ireland and Sierra Leone, and visitors from all parts of the world. Not only was it an international class, but also it was a class of many backgrounds and cultures. I had women in the class who could speak very little English. I had also in the class college graduates. There was a young Irish woman, the wife of a doctor from Ireland. There was also a Sierra Leonean woman whose husband was a doctor. I had a very beautiful and attractive American Negro whose husband was director of the United States Information Service in Abadan. I had another American Negro who was a laboratory technician from the nearby University College Hospital. The hospital is very close by, one of the largest in the world, I'm told. The University of Abadan and the University of Ife, located so strategically to this little Baptist chapel. What a wonderful opportunity to witness. The sad fact is that we have never had a full-time pastor of the chapel. Missionaries have been serving as pastor, but never have we had one who could do it full-time. For a few months before I left last July, the missionary who served as pastor of the chapel was also secretary of Training Union for All of Nigeria, acting secretary of Missions and Evangelism, acting secretary of the Baptist Home and Foreign Mission Board, and in charge of all the radio and television work of the Baptist in Nigeria. God has richly blessed the ministry of this chapel, but we have no idea what God could do with a full-time pastor, a missionary, or a missionary associate. Recently, one of our missionaries had a stopover in Abidjan, the capital city of the Ivory Coast. He was pleasantly surprised to find they had three Baptist churches established without the help of missionaries or pastors of any kind. In these three churches, there are 1,000 members. The churches were established by Yoruba traders who had gone into the nearby country and wanted a place to worship and an opportunity to share the gospel. They too would welcome missionaries to come and help them. Several years ago, my housemate, Mary Frank Kirkpatrick, serving in a full-time capacity in another job, became interested in the students in some of our high schools in Abadan. She became acquainted with a group of boys in the Baptist Boys High School. She began meeting with them on Sunday afternoon, having discussion groups about Christianity, reading the Bible, many times using a study course book as a basis for their discussion. Ojaladi, a senior student from a Muslim home, came to some of those meetings. He became aware that the religion which he practiced did not satisfy. And so one afternoon he remained to talk with Mary Frank about this gospel which she had been talking about. And as they discussed what Christ could do for him, he too found Christ as his own personal Savior. He wanted to be baptized, but it was the practice of the school that the student could not change his religion without a letter of permission from home. And so he left to go back to his home and get that letter of permission. His father was dead, and so his elder brother was in charge of the household. When he got there, he found that they were in the midst of one of the most important of the Ramadan Muslim feasts, and the brother was not interested. He said, "I do not care what you do, but I'm not going to commit myself by writing a letter of permission for you." He came back rather discouraged, but he and Mary Frank prayed about it, and she said, "If you'd like, I'll go with you to see the brother." The next day, they went to the office where the brother worked. He saw them coming. He came to the car before they got out. After greeting them, he said, "I know why you've come. I'll give the letter of permission for his baptism." What a tremendously strengthening answer to prayer this was for this young boy. He finished high school. He wanted very much to be a doctor, but he had no money to go to college, and so he applied for several scholarships. In the meantime, he went away to another city to take a job. A few weeks later, he was surprised to receive word that he had received a scholarship offered by a brewery. If he took this scholarship, he meant that he would spend several years following his graduation working for this alcohol company. We waited, we prayed, and then the letter came in which he said, "I have been much in prayer. God has helped me to think aright, and I have rejected this scholarship."
how God's power can work even in the hearts of young Nigerians who so desperately want an education. He saved enough money from the job which he had to enter the medical college at the University of Lagos. He's coming to the end of his first year. He has lived from one day to the next. He does not know what the future holds. But I'm so grateful for a Savior who can guide the heart and life of a young man so completely dedicated to him. Mary Frank returns to Nigeria this month to begin work as the first full-time student director of our mission. She will have only a very small portion of the country of Nigeria. A few months ago, in an associational meeting in northern Nigeria, met in a very small community 500 miles away from any of our Baptist missionaries. On Thursday, a Sunday school clinic was conducted. On Friday and Saturday, the general and WMU meetings. During this time, the missionaries examined 134 candidates for baptism and said that they had never examined candidates as well prepared for baptism as these. They really knew what it meant to be saved. This was in an area of some of our most primitive and pagan tribes of Nigeria, the area where the women wear only a fresh bunch of leaves on the front and back. Yoruba Christians who had gone to the north as traders had taken the gospel to these people and had organized these indigenous churches. On Saturday afternoon, two missionaries baptized these 134 candidates using two languages. The church that was organized that weekend had 40 to 50 preaching stations. It was from these preaching stations that these 134 candidates had come, some of them having walked as far as 20 miles to be baptized. The women were dressed in white for the baptismal service. A missionary standing nearby turned to one of the men, the Nigerian men, and said, "How many of these women wore only leaves before they were saved?" And very quickly he replied, "Bogbo wan patapata, all of them, absolutely." What an evidence of the power of Christ to change the hearts and lives of these people. On their way back to their stations the next day, these missionaries stopped off at another little village because they had a baptistry to dedicate. At 6 a.m. in the morning, the church was packed for this worship service. Another community where there is no resident missionary. Yes, progress has been made in sharing the gospel. We rejoice at every evidence that the Nigerian people are willing and ready to take up responsible positions of leadership, both in the local churches and in our convention work. I remember hearing Reverend S.A. Luoyan, president of our Nigerian Baptist Convention at that time, and pastor of the First Baptist Church in Ibadan, express his appreciation of missionaries in this way. He said, "I grew up on a farm. My father used to take me to the farm and we'd dig yams. He placed these yams on my head for me to carry back home. He started first with a small yam and then they began to get larger and more of them. Sometimes the load was so heavy that I cried out in pain. But when the load became too heavy, my father lifted part of the yams and carried them himself." The missionaries are placing on our heads the loads and the responsibility for Christian work in this land. The load's going to be heavy. We're going to cry out in pain. But when we do, they're going to be standing by, ready to help us carry the load until we're strong enough to carry it ourselves. Yes, the Nigerian Christians are grateful for what Southern Baptists are doing for them, and they continue to welcome additional missionaries. As we look on this field many miles away from us today, can you become so involved in their needs that you would be willing to be an active participant in the sharing of the gospel in that land? Does it make any difference to you that when Mary Frank goes back to do student work, she can touch only a small section of the population? What about the thousands of students who will never have an opportunity to come under the influence of this student ministry? Does it trouble you that in the northern part of Nigeria there are areas 500 miles away from a missionary? That there are places where there is not even one single indigenous church? Where the missionaries are so few that they get around to some areas only once or twice in a year. And you see yourself involved in the work of an English-speaking chapel such as the one in Ibadan or in several other large cities where churches are needed so desperately. Or perhaps God could speak to you about these three churches in Abidjan, asking for a missionary to come over and help them. Jesus said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Our commission is patterned after Christ's commission. The Sunday school secretary of Nigeria went into a little area for a meeting. She was to sleep in the back room of the church. She put up her camp bed and hung her mosquito net. She lighted two candles and put one at the end of each end of the room, and then she went outside to watch the nightlife of the village. There was an old woman who sauntered up, and after greeting her in these beautiful Yoruba greetings, she looked inside the room to see what was there. She looked at the bed and the mosquito net, and then she saw the two candles. She looked around at the missionary and she said, "Uh-uh, you have two lights, and I have none." Whereupon the missionary gave her a candle, which lighted her way back to her home in the darkened village. Southern Baptist, we have so much light, and there are areas of the world that have none. Does it make any difference to you?
Martin Luther said, "I am bound by the Holy Scriptures. My conscience is held by the word of God."
This morning has been a morning of gavels, and as we have presented each of these gavels this morning, I have been mindful of the fact that upon the first day as I came upon this platform, I carried in my hand a gavel that was a gift to you, a gift to Women's Missionary Union, a very special gavel and a gift from Virginia. And so I wanted to tell you about this morning and show it to you. This is made from the trim in the basement room of the Broad Street Methodist Church of Richmond, Virginia. And, of course, it commemorates that wonderful meeting when Women's Missionary Union was organized May 14, 1888. And as I thought about that this morning, I immediately thought of two Virginia women that I wanted to present and introduce to you this morning for a very special reason. These two are from Roanoke, Virginia. Mrs. W.O. Hunt Sr., will you stand? This is Miss Alma Hunt's mother, and I'm going to ask her to remain standing. And by her side, I would like Mrs. George E. Long to stand, if she will. Miss Alma Hunt's YWA counselor, the only YWA counselor she ever had. And I felt that you would want to meet these two. Now, to know Mrs. W.O. Hunt Sr. is to grasp something of the explanation of the life of our executive secretary. And I believe that you're going to get to know Miss Hunt even better when you receive the July issue of Royal Service magazine and read the wonderful article and see the pictures there on her many activities. This wonderful article written by Mrs. Lamar Jackson, her pastor's wife in Birmingham. As we look forward to the release of her book, The History of Women's Missionary Union. The book will be off the presses soon. Is it June 1st, Ms. Hunt? In the bookstores by June 15th. This afternoon, as you come into our auditorium, we will have the guides hand to you some order blanks. You may place your order with the bookstores, turn them in downstairs at the bookstore exhibit while you're here, and receive the very first copies of this mailed to you in your home. This afternoon, we planned a very special little feature for you as you leave this room also. We have enjoyed studying, and many of you are studying right now, the book Spiritual Life Development by Mrs. William McMurray. Now, we have planned an autograph party for you as you leave this auditorium, and we have arranged it in a very convenient spot so that you can find it easily when you leave after the afternoon session. We've asked Ms. McMurray, and we shall arrange for her to leave the platform immediately this afternoon after the conclusion of our program, after she has finished the address that she will bring for us. And we will ask her to go back to the rear of this building just as you go out in a hospitality area right back there that you will see as you will go out. And we will mention this again this afternoon. It will be to your right as you go into this main foyer, to your right in a hospitality area. She will be seated there autographing her book, Spiritual Life Development. There will be a table and someone from the Baptist bookstore where you will go and purchase your book. Now, don't give Ms. McMurray your money. We just don't trust her with the money. We just want her to autograph the books. So you buy your book from the Baptist bookstore, people. Many of you have bought your book during this period that you've been here. You bring your book this afternoon, and she will autograph it. Then you will turn in your order blank to the Baptist bookstore for Miss Alma Hunt's history. But I felt that you would want Miss Alma Hunt to autograph something also. So, now this is something I don't have to say. Maybe we have them. We have them. We have had some special folders printed for you, giving you Miss Hunt's picture, and she'll autograph her picture for you this afternoon there. And this is free. My husband says that there's not anything I love like Scotch tape, aluminum foil, and free WMU material. So this is free WMU material, and we want you to have it. There are some priceless words on this free WMU material, for it tells us about this history that we've been looking forward to. Here is the story of women with magnificent obsessions and courageous convictions. It is the story of milestones past and marked which will guide women of today in the unborn tomorrows. Turning the pages of this history, you will become aware of the strikingly different personalities working together with fidelity to God and with insight into His will. And you will find yourself searching the history written by Miss Hunt for the favorite pictures of your favorite WMU personalities, women who marked milestones in history. Surely this year of Jubilee is an appropriate time for us to publish the history of Women's Missionary Union, to appreciate the compassion Christian women felt for women in heathen lands, to understand their concern that liberty and light revealed in the love of God should give freedom to witness in ways becoming Christian women. And as you trace the unbroken line of women with magnificent obsessions, you will be grateful that this is your heritage. We knew that you would want a sneak preview into this book this morning, and so we persuaded our beloved executive secretary to talk with us this morning about the WMU story, thinking in terms of those treasured years. For surely, Miss Alma Hunt, as the author of the history of Women's Missionary Union, has had a prominent place in the unbroken line of WMU leadership. She has been our executive secretary since 1948. In January of this year, the executive board honored her with a very lovely occasion and dinner in Birmingham in January for 15 years outstanding service. I cannot tell you how the women responded, how warmly they responded to that occasion, how we wished that each of you could have been there. We gave to Miss Hunt, as a small tangible expression of our appreciation, some lovely pearls purchased for us by one of our missionaries in Japan. I believe she has them on this morning. And this was such a joyous occasion for us. I would like to just add this personal word and say that one of the deepest joys of my heart this year in serving as your president has been the remarkable woman who stands by my side, Miss Alma Hunt, a woman with magnificent obsessions and courageous convictions. Miss Hunt. In those words, the Lord from heaven.
Madam President, your introduction has excelled the history, and I hope that you will be the next historian. For in the history which has been written, the work of those of us who are working today has only been introduced. There has been no attempt to evaluate that work, for it takes the years to place a value on the work being done today. But I would surely like to think that when I'm gone, the history would sound as good as you sound when you made this introduction, or was as pretty as that which you read from the little brochure. I do not know exactly who wrote it, but I have a sneaking idea. As I have sat here thinking this morning about this time on the program, I have been grateful again to Women's Missionary Union Executive Board for placing upon me the responsibility for writing the history. I would never have undertaken it except by almost command, though I was invited. And I have looked into the face this morning, sitting right here on the front row of Mrs. W.K. McGee of North Carolina, who was the chairman of that committee that met. And Mrs. McGee came representing the committee to ask me if I would undertake the writing of the history. I didn't know what I was doing when I said yes. Many times along the way, I wished I had said no. But when I got to the end of it, I can truthfully say that the assignment has been one of the most fascinating experiences of my life. I have learned much about Women's Missionary Union, which I would never have taken time off to learn had it not been necessary in order to fulfill this assignment. Finding the time has been a lesson in discipline, and I needed that. Now, the book could never have been written while I was carrying the regular responsibilities of the job had it not been for the research done by Mrs. Harry W. Prater of the Women's Missionary Union staff. Now, Mrs. Prater, along with all of our other staff people, is backstage and has been during the whole of this meeting, but I hope she's in condition to come out. Mrs. Prater, if you are within sound of my voice and can come out, will you come here and stand by me? I told her to bring a hat in case she could get it. Did you get it on? Yes, she got it on this morning. Mrs. Prater was assigned the task for doing the research. It has been her major responsibility for 2.5 years. She read and made notes on all the historical material in the possession of Women's Missionary Union, and on related materials owned by the Foreign Mission Board, the Sunday School Board, the Historical Commission, the Dargan Carver Library. And after having read all of that and not being able to push me quite fast enough in the writing, she began to assemble the material according to outline that we agreed upon. And so when you get this history, I want you to know that much of the material, as it appears in the book, is from the mind and the heart and the deep research of this friend and co-laborer of mine. We do not usually recognize persons for doing a job assigned to them, but I would want to say to you today that Mrs. Prater went far beyond the line of duty, far beyond the 8 hours a day, often doubling that number, far beyond anything you could ask of a person who was just given a research job. And as you read the history, I hope your heart will feel what mine feels of gratitude for her, for what she has done in making it possible. Well, I could go on and on telling you about other people to whom I am indebted. I shall mention only one other, and that is Mrs. William McMurray, who will be our speaker this afternoon. I thanked her in the acknowledgments in the book for her painstaking study, careful evaluation, hard cutting, and pulling together of the history. Now, that hard cutting was the thing that all but cut my heart out, and Mrs. Prater's too. We had lived so long with these precious bits that we couldn't see that anything could be cut out. And we finally laughed and said we understood now why histories came out in Volume 1 and Volume 2. And so Mrs. McMurray took the two volumes and she reduced the two to one. And Mrs. Prater and I hold now and have carefully filed in the archives of Women's Missionary Union all of those precious bits that had to come out. I feel when I look at them that I'd like to start all over in writing the history. Now, in writing a history, it is necessary to determine the beginning and the concluding dates, and this was not easy. We talked at length as to when the history should begin, and there was quite a difference of opinion. Mrs. Prater and I held different viewpoints, but of course I was going to be the author of the history, so I won out on when this history should begin. We could have chosen 1845 when the convention was organized. We could have chosen 1888 when Women's Missionary Union was organized. We could look back to 1800 when the first Women's Missionary Society was organized in this country. We could have looked at 1820. 1912 when the first foreign missionaries went out and stimulated mission interest. We could have gone back to 1792 to Kettering, England, when William Carey went out and began the modern missionary movement. But out of all of these possibilities, the date that I chose was 1813, the year Luther Rice returned from India to shout the rally cry for organization of Baptists in America for missions. And thus we have 75 years before organization, preparation for organization. And by choosing the 75th anniversary meeting, which seemed to be the logical cutting off place, we have 75 years after organization. And so the history in being presented this morning comes at a very timely time, for we are looking back 150 years in these meetings that we have here, and the history covers a 150 year span, certainly, you know, not in great detail. Women's Missionary Union's history is a reflection of the dreams, the vision, the toil of dedicated women. For this reason, the history is written largely in word portraits. And after it was written, I read in the Birmingham paper, or I believe, or the Atlanta paper one Sunday morning, an editorial, something that really scared me to death. The book editor said, "The saying is, of course, that it is almost as difficult to write a good life as it is to live one. And a plausible corollary to that proposition is that it is even more difficult to write a satisfactory short than a long biography. From the heightened selectivity necessary to the intelligent compression of a rich life rests upon the rarest combination of literary faculties." Oh my, I began to weaken because I realized I didn't have the rarest combination of literary faculties. And I realized that I had been dealing with rich lives, trying to compress those rich lives into few words. And the editorial said, "Without the sharpest of eyes and the surest of pens, only disaster can result." And I all but withdrew the book when I read this. He says, "Call attention to one irrelevant detail, sound one false note, and the whole structure collapses. And oh, I beg of you to listen. Surely I pray that no false note has been sounded, and that the structure will not collapse. For in the lives of these, our leaders, whose word portraits are in the history, we have a tremendous heritage. Tucked in the official records, in the columns of the Foreign Mission Journal, in personal letters, is a mighty drama, played on many stages, with a first-rate cast in leading roles and supporting roles. The development includes hardships, opposition, misunderstanding, disappointment, and heartbreak. The true characters show vision, determination, courage, sacrifice. The thread through all the drama is spun in love, dedication, and steadfastness.